Will you please turn to 1 Thessalonians? First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now the God of peace himself sanctify your holy and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful who calls you, who will also perform it. And then will you please turn to Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and operative, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is not a creature unapparent before him, but all things are naked and laid bare to his eyes, with whom we have to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank thee again for loving us and loving us to the uttermost. We praise and thank thee for what thou hast done for us. Thou hast given thyself totally to us. Lord, we are grateful. And we do pray, Lord, that whatever thou hast done will all be accomplished in our lives, that thou mayest be glorified. So we do pray, Lord, that thou will breathe upon thy word again. Make it living and operative in each of our lives, that we may through thy word find thyself. We want to give thee all the glory in thy precious name. Amen. Well, thank God for gathering us again this morning. This time we are thinking of sharing on the four life-changing lessons in spiritual exercise. We know that unless we exercise our spirit, all that God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ will not become living experience to us. So that's how important spiritual exercise is. Last Lord's Day, we share on the first lesson. And the first lesson is consecration. We mentioned at that time that after we have received all the mercies of God, and we are constrained by the love of Christ, our only reasonable response is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we give ourselves to the Lord and allow the Lord to have absolute freedom to work in our lives according to his will. Now, of course, when we first consecrate ourselves to the Lord, we do not really understand what consecration means. We think by consecration, well, we are going to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord. Now, God knows our heart. But even though we try to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord, we still live, as it were, by our old, fallen, natural self-life. And even in our serving the Lord, it is the same thing. And we need to learn that consecration is not serving the Lord or living for the Lord by our old natural life. Consecration means we give ourselves to Him and let Him deal with our natural life until we live by His life and serve by His Spirit. So we remember what Mrs. Penn Lewis, Jessie Penn Lewis, learned. After she had served the Lord faithfully for several years, she was seeking for more power on high, that she may serve the Lord better and greater. But then the Lord one day revealed to her. She saw a hand with a bundle of filthy rags, and the word was spoken to her. This is what you have done all these years. And Jesse told the Lord, "No, I have served you with a dedicated and consecrated life." And then the word came to her and said, "Consecrated self." And finally, she heard the word, "Crucified." So, brothers and sisters, even in our consecration, you find we have to grow into the real meaning of consecration. We need to learn the lesson of being crucified. Ourself has to be crucified, so that whatever that comes out of us, whether in our daily living or whether in our service to the Lord, it is not I, it is Christ. And after we have learned this lesson, then we will be able to live a consecrated life, just like what we see in the life of Apostle Paul. Now this morning we would like to continue on it. The next lesson that we learn in spiritual exercise. And the next lesson is the dividing of soul and spirit. Now we are approaching this not only from the doctrinal, the teaching side. We will mainly approach this from our personal, experiential side. But of course, any spiritual experience that is not based on the Word of God is false. Only those experiences that we experience that are according to the Word of God, then we have the right foundation. And these exercises will be real spiritual exercise. So, brothers and sisters, when we are sharing on this matter of the dividing of the soul and spirit, mainly our emphasis is on how are we going to experience this in our life, rather than trying to give a theological message. But we cannot experience in a spiritual way without having a firm foundation of the teaching we find in the Word of God. Now, I do not know how much you know in the Word of God, but for the sake of safety and emphasis, I would like to go back a little bit, and at least we need to have a basic understanding of our Constitution. That is to say, who are we? How are we being created? And you know, even in this point, there are differences in theological understanding. But I think we want to make it as simple as possible without going into all these controversies. Just look what the Word of God says to us. Now, if you just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And you find in that, verse 23 says, now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. In other words, our God is the God of peace. And peace simply means harmony. He wants us to be one with him. And the God of peace, he said, sanctify you wholly. God is holy. Therefore, he wants us to be sanctified, to be set apart for himself, and holy as he is holy. Now you see the word holy there. Holy simply means that it is entirely. Every part of your being to be sanctified. And then it is continued by, what do you mean by holy? You, holy. Holy you. What does it mean? It means, and your whole spirit, number one, and soul, number two, and body, number three. So from this verse, you can find that we are constituted with three parts. Just like God is a Trinity, so we are a tripart person. We have in our being a spirit and a soul and a body. Now, body is evident because we are here with our body. And according to Genesis, what our body is composed of. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it is said, God took the red earth and formed it into a body. So our body is formed with the red earth, with the dust of the earth. Now that's how our body is made. But how marvelous it was, fearfully and wonderfully made. And because it is made of red earth, so you find our body has the same elements as you find in the earth. So that makes us world consciousness. We are conscious of the world, the physical world, because we have a body, and a living body. We are in touch by our five senses with the world. And then the Bible said, God breathed his breath into the nostril of that form made of red earth. And man became a living soul. Now we know the breath of God. The breath of God comes from God himself. And he breathed that breath into the nostril of the form of the man. So, the breath of God that has been breathed into the body forms the spirit of man. Why? Because God is spirit. So his breath is spirit. So through his spirit, he creates within us a spirit. So by the spirit, human spirit, we are able to communicate with God. Otherwise, we have no way to communicate with God. It gives us God consciousness. And when the spirit and the body react together, man becomes a living soul. That's where our soul comes from. It is the combination, the reaction of the spirit and the body. Because the soul gave us self-consciousness. So the Bible oftentimes used the word soul to represent man. Because this is what we are, basically. Our personality and soul give us the functions of feeling, emotion, of thinking, our mind, and of opinion, willing, will, volition. So you find from the Bible, when man was created, he was created with a spirit and a body and a soul. And after God has created Adam, he put him in the Garden of Eden. And in the garden, he planted many trees, good for food, fruits, for the body of man. But in the midst of the garden, he planted the tree of life. And by its side, he also planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, brothers and sisters, we need a basic understanding here. Why does God planted all these trees in the Garden of Eden with fruit? That is for the need of the body. Because God does not just create a body without provide for the body. He did. Now, why does God plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? That's the food for the soul. Because the soul is where our human knowledge is. And then in the midst of the garden, God planted the tree of life. Now that is the fruit for the Spirit. So you'll find God made every provision here. But then he made man to choose. Because God has a free will. So he creates man with a free will. He creates man according to his image. So we have a free will. God does not make a robot. He makes a free-willed person. And if there is free will and there is no choice, what's the use of free will? So that's why you find God put these two trees together, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So man can make a choice. And what is the choice? It is as if God said, now I have created you. Now you are going to choose. How are you going to live? You are going to choose your own future. Whether you are going to choose me, the tree of life, and by that you live by me, you depend upon me, or you choose to live by yourself. You can take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and just make yourself knowledgeable and live by that knowledge. What is good, what is bad, what is evil, and you can live by your knowledge. That's another way you can live. And unfortunately, our forefather made the wrong choice. And when he made the wrong choice, he made it not only for himself, but for all those who come out of him. In other words, we all had made that wrong choice. In other words, we do not want God. We do not want to depend upon God, to live for God. We want to live by ourselves and for ourselves. So when we are born into this world, now, what is our condition? Our condition is our spirit that God has created for him was dead in us. Now, by dead, it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It is still there. But it doesn't function properly. It can once function improperly, but not properly. In other words, we have no way of reaching God. The communication with God was completely cut off. So when we were born into this world, we were born with soul and body. And that's why you find in Genesis chapter 6, it says, man has become flesh. Now, flesh is the combination of soul and body without a spirit. And even in the book of Jude, it says, natural man without the spirit. Now, that was the condition of all the people in the world. When we, before we were saved, that's what we were. So you will know everything about the world. You become a very knowledgeable person. But when it comes to God, you are completely nonplussed. You know nothing. No contact. But thank God, he has saved. God love us in His mercy? He sent His only begotten Son into this world to become a man, to be our kinsman redeemer. And how He died on the cross, bearing our sins, taking all the judgment upon Himself, that we may be saved. Now, when we are saved, what happened? When you believe in the Lord Jesus and you are saved, what happened? Now, probably, first thing we realize is our sin as a burden, as a load upon us, rolled away. Our sins are forgiven. Our conscience are appeased. Thank God for that. I think we all have experienced this. What an emancipation. What joy. But brothers and sisters, this is only negative. Having our sins redeemed. But God has done something positive. And what He does is, He quickened our dead spirit into life. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, it says, He gave us a new spirit. In other words, our dead spirit was restored to life. And it is a new life. And the life in our spirit is Christ Himself. He comes and dwells in us. So, brothers and sisters, all who are saved know this thing, that we not only have our sins forgiven, but we have our dead spirit quickened into life, and into that spirit a new life come into us. It is the life of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ comes into us and dwells in our spirit. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit of God also comes and dwells in our spirit. So that's what you get positively when you are saved. So now what is our condition now? Our condition now is we are restored, as it were, to have a living spirit, a living soul, and a living body. We are alive. Now with being saved, how do we live? You know, we live before we were saved by ourselves, by our old natural life. And we knew how to live, how to do things, how to decide on things. But now we are saved. Now after you are saved, how are you going to live your spiritual life? Still by your old self? No. You now have a new life in you. You now have Christ in you. So you are supposed now to live by the life of Christ in you. And as a matter of fact, when we are first saved, we are in our first love with God. And at that time, it does seem as if we live wholly by the new life in us. So you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Now, if we are in Christ now, we are a new creation. All things have passed away, and everything has become new, and all things are of God. Now, that's what you find in Corinthians. And during the beginning stage of our salvation, we do experience a new creation. Isn't that so? Because in our first love, I mean, we love God so much, we are willing to give up anything for God. There is nothing too much. We want to love Him and serve Him and please Him. And it seems as if we are really living in the third heaven. But unfortunately, such situation does not linger long. Maybe with some people a few months. Maybe with some people it's longer or shorter. But sooner or later we find something, a new discovery. We discover that we are not totally a new creation. It is true we are of Christ. But in our daily life, do we really live in Christ? We find, as it were, we come out of Christ and wander around more time than we are really dwelling in Christ. And because of this, we find that it becomes more and more difficult to obey God. And when we have problems coming in, we find that it is more difficult to know what is really the will of God. Why? Because we begin to discover that in us, there are two lives. We are a dual personality. Now, a non-believer, he doesn't have that problem because it's all on one side, on the side of the enemy. But after we are saved, it seems as if we become two persons in us. There is one life in our spirit, which is Christ, and there is another life in our soul, which is ourself. Even our sins have been forgiven. The sinner seems to be still there. And within us, we began to have civil war. And I think this, from the experiential side, sooner or later, we will experience this. Unless you have never consecrated yourself to the Lord. Then, I mean, you are totally living by your soul life, so you don't have that problem. But if you really mean business with the Lord and want to really love Him and follow Him, eventually, sooner or later, you will discover this. So you find with young Christians, you often find a young Christian will ask you the question, tell me, what is the will of God? As if the will of God is the most difficult thing to know. Because within you, you have a desire to do the will of God. You have a new life in you. And you do have a desire to do the will of God. But then on the other hand, you find within you there is another one who hates the word of God. And there is an inner conflict within you, and your own reasoning oftentimes overcome what the Spirit speaks to you. Spirit. So that's the reason why you find a young believer always asks the question, what is the will of God? It seems as if this is the most difficult thing to do. Now, if God wants you to do His will God make His will known to you? Or will He keep it secret and cause you to all the problems? Of course not. Now, why is it that to a young believer, he finds himself difficult to know the will of God? It is because you have two lives in you. And the life in your soul is the Adamic life, an old life, full of experiences, strong. But the new life, Christ in you, is young. And furthermore, constitutionally speaking, our soul is in the body. And our spirit is in the soul. So you find the spirit is being imprisoned within the soul. The soul is much stronger than your spirit. It's hard. So that's why it makes us puzzling and weaken us. We really cannot follow the Lord all the way. So to a Christian who is really seeking, when you are in that kind of situation, what will happen? You become very nervous, isn't it? So I often say nervous Christians are good Christians. If you're not nervous at all, in other words, you just do what you want to do, you are not nervous. But if you really want to do the will of God, you find, number one, you don't know what is the will of God. Number two, you do not have the power to do the will of God. You have two problems. And that makes you very nervous. Now, how are we going to solve that problem? When you do not know what the will of God is, whether you should do this or do that, whether you can go there or go here, what decision you have to make. Now, how are we going to deal with the situation? There are two ways we will do. Number one, the easiest way is ask other people. I am just a new Christian. Now, you have been a Christian for years. You certainly know. So you go to a person who has been a Christian longer than you are, and you ask him. And sure enough, you find teachers everywhere. Now, we are all born teachers. We want to teach others. So the opportunity has come. And you say, well, that's easy. This is the will of God. Do this, and you're all right. It seems to have solved your problem, but it is not solved, basically. Why? Because your way is directed by man, not by God. And there is another way. You try to analyze yourself. Analyze your thinking. Reason it out. Introspection. Go back to yourself. And try to analyze, figure it out, pro and con, and come to a conclusion. Now you remember in Isaiah chapter 50, verse, I think it's 11. Chapter 50, verse 11, or maybe we read from verse 10. Who is among you that fear Jehovah, that hearkening to the voice of his servant? He that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him confide in the name of Jehovah and stay himself upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and among the sparks that you have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now, when we are in darkness, what should we do? If we kindle a light of our own, and then walk in that light, what will be the result? We will lie down in sorrow. In other words, introspection, self-analysis never help us. Unfortunately, there is a teaching around. You have to search yourself. Go back even to your childhood. Bring back everything in your life and repent before God. Then you're all right. That's self-analysis. It doesn't help you. It will bring you deeper and deeper into it. Now, I remember a real case. There was a man in China, a Christian leader, well known among the Christian circle. Now you will know him because I know him. It was beyond your time. And he was well known in China. And he was a writer. He wrote books. Respected. And it was during that period when the Oxford Group Movement came. You may not know what Oxford Group Movement is because that was in the early days. And people try to make themselves perfect by examining themselves. You examine yourself and repent everything, then you are perfect. And this man got into this Oxford Group Movement. And whenever he finds he is weak physically, that affects his mind. And all his past sins came back to him. And he had to confess once again in order to get peace. And no peace. He was older than I, but I met him and we talked together. And share with me what happened to him. And he was at that period again, he was weak physically and he was again going through the same thing. Again and again, I tried to tell him, I said, brother, no. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses us once for all. God, forgive and forget. Don't try to analyze yourself. But he still was a prisoner to that kind of teaching. Self-introspection never helps you. Now, I remember a story about a centipede. Now, I don't know whether you know the centipede. A centipede is supposed to have 100 feet. And it walks very fast. But one day the centipede said, well, I want to know which of my 100 legs move first. So he was staying there. He was staying there and trying to figure it out. And he was immobilized. He couldn't move anymore. So after a while, I'll give up. Off he goes. Now, brothers and sisters, how often we are like that centipede? we try to analyze ourselves in order to know what is of God and what is of myself. What is God's will and what is my will? And when you're doing that, you're paralyzed. So you'll find many good Christians are paralyzed. That's human way. They do not work. Now, what is God's way? What is the divine way? And it is very simple because you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and operative, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, behind the word, there is a picture. The picture is, in the old days, among the Jews, when they sacrifice, you find that a sacrifice will be brought to the altar. It will tie to the altar. And then the priest will come, kill it, and put it on the altar. But he dissected it. He cut it into pieces. And he was such an expert that he could cut just right, you know. But when his sharp knife cut, it cut to the joints. And the joints were penetrated and cut. And when that was done, that the marrow in the bones was exposed. And what about the sacrifice? Now, the fat sacrifice does not try to kill itself. The sacrifice is just bound there, motionless as it were. And if it is a willing sacrifice, then there is no resistance. Just like when Abraham offered Isaac. Isaac was a willing sacrifice. He was bound, lay there, motionless. Just let Abraham use the knife. And we know God saved him. So brothers and sisters, here you'll find it is not what the sacrifice does to itself. Now we are supposed to be the sacrifice. But it's a living sacrifice. Even though we are living, but as a sacrifice, we are willingly lay on the altar and let him do the work. We do not try to cut ourselves because we are not trained. If we cut ourselves, we cut ourselves into a mess. And oftentimes we do. And the sword is the word. God's word is the sword. It is sharp. But the written word that we find in the Bible, the written word, is not living and operating. Because the written word was written there in letters. They are true, but they are not sharp. they are not living and penetrating and operating. So that's why when we read the Word of God, oftentimes what we read are letters. They are not spirit. And because they are letters, they kill instead of quicken. But here you find the Word is living and operative. Now, what does it mean? It means that this is the Word of God, not only written, but the Word of God spoken directly to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So in other words, Logos, the written word, became Rhema, the living word. The Holy Spirit dwells in us by His revelation, by His enlightenment. He will shine upon the Word of God and make it living. It seems as if it's jumping out, and it is operative. It works. So that's why revelation is so important. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, of course, we cannot have totally new revelation outside of the Bible, because all God's revelation are completed in the written word. But the written word has to be quickened by the Holy Spirit and speak again to us. God speaks twice. The first time He speaks through the prophets or the apostles. But the second time, He speaks the same word, but by the Holy Spirit to you and me. So when that word comes, it's living and operative. It works. And who is wielding this sword? The Holy Spirit. So the Bible said the word is the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword. It's not my sword. Now, how often we use the Word of God to beat, to cut, other brothers and sisters. Or sometimes we cut ourselves. Don't do that. Because we are not trained. We are not experts. Let the Holy Spirit do that. The Holy Spirit, right, the priest of old, he is an expert. He knows exactly what the will of God is. And he knows how to deal with each and every one of us. So, when the Holy Spirit began to reveal the Word of God to you, then it penetrates and it cuts. It divides the soul and spirit. And all your intents, all your thoughts are exposed as the marrow are opened. Now, of course, we know that the bone is the protection shell, and the marrow is the real life because it makes blood. It's the real life. So it is a marrow that makes life. Life will come out. So, brothers and sisters, what is God's way to deliver us from this darkness? Not knowing what the will of God is. Not knowing whether it comes from the spirit or it comes from the soul. If it comes from the spirit, it is Christ. If it comes from the soul, it is self. Now we do not know which one it is. And when you are in such a quandary, what do you do? Not trying very hard to analyze yourself. But go to the Lord. Rest before Him. And look to His Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit, in His timing, reveal God's will to you. And when God's will is revealed to you, it is so clear that you know what is of God and what is of man. What is of the Spirit and what is of your soul. And not only that, it is operative. It is powerful. It gives you the power to overcome. So, brothers and sisters, the dividing of soul and spirit is another experience. And this comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, by His revelation. But on our side, we need to exercise our spirit. Because if God shed His light upon our spirit, and we do not follow the light, we will continue to walk in darkness. And that's why spiritual exercise is so important. So, brothers and sisters, whenever you do not know what is the will of God for you, but you have a question, actually, the question is raised by the Holy Spirit. You will not raise that question yourself. So when the question comes, go back to the Lord. Lay on the altar as a sacrifice. And look to the Holy Spirit to use God's word to divide your soul and spirit. The more you learn this lesson, the easier you know what the will of God is. Let us pray. Lord, we commit these words into your hand and trust thy Holy Spirit to bring us to this experience that we may be assured of the will of God and walk in it. We ask in thy name.